Well, my dear wife reminded me at lunch today, she didn't put it this way, but she reminded me today that though my memory is pretty good with dates for history, church history, natural history, and civil history, when it comes to dates for our family and our experiences, I make more gaffes than Joe Biden. Our daughter wasn't around in 1968. We didn't get married until 69. So I wasn't looking for the job at McLean in 68. It was 71 or 72. So just in case anybody gets embarrassed or gets my daughter embarrassed, you can tell her I goofed. Okay. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you should have been here this morning. You'd know. All right. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 33. I've got a message I believe will be helpful to you. My subject is the character and blessedness of God's elect. The character and blessedness of God's elect. In this portion of Scripture, God the Holy Ghost inspired His prophet Isaiah to identify God's elect by their character. And He assures us of our blessedness in Christ. He tells us both how those who are born of God behave in this world and what they may confidently expect in the world to come. Chapter 33, verses 15 through 19. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than that thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Providence is God's winnowing fan by which He separates the chaff from the wheat. When things are going smoothly, it's impossible to separate the precious from the vile, to distinguish the wheat from the chaff, the tares from the wheat, the sheep from the goats, true believers from mere hypocritical professors. In times of peace, prosperity, and ease, we can't tell which are the good fish and which are the bad. But when trying times come, when things get tough, when adversity comes, when fires of persecution arise, false brethren soon show themselves. When the rains of providential judgment begin to fall, and the floods of earthly care rise, and the winds of persecution blow, those whose houses are built on the sand will soon fall and crumble. At such times, sinners in Zion are afraid, and fearfulness takes hold of hypocrites, taking them by surprise. The chapter in which our text is found describes a time of trouble. A time of trouble that sees the hypocrites with fear, calls the sinners in Zion, that is, those who were in Jerusalem, those who were named and numbered among God's people but did not know God, calls them to be afraid. Sennacherib and the Assyrians had invaded the land. Many nations around Judah had fallen prey to the barbaric invader. And he was barbaric. Horribly barbaric. But the Lord God promised Judah that he would protect her. When Sennacherib came, you read about it in 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 19. God said, don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of you. And yet there were many in Jerusalem who did not believe God. They were terrified at the sight of Sennacherib. Though they were in Israel, they were not of Israel. Though they had the name of God's people, they were not God's people. Though they were Abraham's physical seed, they were not his spiritual seed. They professed to be saints, but they were unbelievers. They claimed to worship God, but they were only base hypocrites. The sinners and hypocrites in Zion in the time of trial were discovered. The sinners showed fear. The hypocrites displayed their unbelief. Because they didn't believe God, they began to flee, though no one pursued. They trembled, though the enemy was not seen. Now let us make certain of our own calling and election. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. How on earth can you do that? Cast away all creature confidence and trust Christ. That's how you make your calling and election sure. Cast away all creature confidence and trust Christ. Trust Christ alone. Faith in Christ is the evidence of heavenly birth. Not an evidence. The evidence of heavenly birth. Faith in Christ is that by which we are assured that God the Father chose us in eternal electing love. Faith in Christ is that by which we are assured that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us at Calvary, atoned for our sins, and brought in for us everlasting righteousness. Faith in Christ is that by which we are assured that God the Holy Spirit has called us from death unto life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Don't be satisfied with being in Zion. Make certain you're part of Zion. Don't be satisfied with being a member of the church. Make certain you're part of the body of Christ. Don't rest until you rest in Christ. Beware, our Lord said, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, pretending to be what you know you're not. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You can be sure of this. If your religion is not true, it will fail you in time of trouble. The time will come when God will sweep away your refuge of lies. If your hope in God doesn't make you calm and peaceful in the hour of trial and in the night of sorrow, of what use is it? I wrote that question out, and I sat and looked at it for a while. If your hope in God doesn't make you calm and peaceful in the hour of trial and in the night of sorrow, of what use is it? Your religion will be of no use to you in times of difficulty if it's not true. Trials don't produce anything. Trials only show what we are. Trials don't make us believers or unbelievers. Trials only show what we are. The trials we endure prove whether our faith is true or false. Our text promises safety to God's saints, but there's no safety for the hypocrite. I want you to listen carefully to what Mr. Spurgeon said about this text we just read. Safety in Zion belongs to those who are born in her by regeneration, reared in her by sanctification, enfranchised in her by faith in the Son of God, settled in her by fixed principles, confirmed in her by obedience to her laws, and bound to her by intense love of her King. Now I want us to look at this brief portion of Scripture, Isaiah 33, 15 through 19 and see just two things. First, in verse 15, the prophet declares for us the character of God's elect. Then in verses 16 through 19, he speaks of the blessedness of God's elect. The promises given in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19 are blessed, blessed promises. But they are promises that belong only to those who meet the character described in verse 15. You cannot rightly claim any promise of God unless you meet the character of the one to whom the promise is made. All right, let's look first at the character of God's elect. God's saints in this world are a people known by the character of their lives. And verse 15 describes the character of every true believer. Now, when we read this verse again, understand, this book is full of gins and snares by which to confuse and entrap men and women who refuse to believe God. But here in verse 15, God the prophet, by divine inspiration, describes the character of every true believer. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he, and only he, will see the land afar off. She, and only she, will enter into heaven's glory. The last verse of Revelation chapter 21 declares that there would be none entering in to the New Jerusalem who work abomination or who make a lie or who practice deceit. None. The character of the righteous is righteousness. The character of the godly is godliness. The character of the holy is holiness. Don't judge the state and condition of your own soul or anyone else's by isolated acts of righteousness or isolated acts of wickedness. It's not by acts, but by character. The bent, the direction, the tenor of a person's life that his faith must be measured. But it's not our business to judge one another. In fact, we're forbidden to do so. It is not my business to try to decide whether or not you're a believer. It is not my business to try to decide whether or not your faith is genuine. Rather, we are to examine ourselves and judge ourselves. Paul said, examine yourselves. This is the point. Whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That is your responsibility, not mine. You must and you will, if you're wise, prove yourself whether or not you trust the Son of God. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In just a few minutes, we will again observe the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul, speaking about observing the Lord's Supper, gives us this very good word of instruction. If we will honestly judge ourselves, we will not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. If you'll care to read the gospel narratives, you will discover that our Lord Jesus gave the bread and wine at the first Lord's Supper, even to Judas, knowing full well what was in Judas. He didn't teach us to fence the table and keep people from observing the Lord's Supper. And He doesn't anywhere suggest to believers that you should at times not observe the Lord's Supper. Nowhere. That'd be like telling a believer you ought not be baptized unless you feel like being baptized. The Scriptures don't teach like that. Our Lord said, take the bread, knead it. Take the wine and drink it. Do it often and do it in remembrance of me, showing forth my death until I come again. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, preachers everywhere, in all denominations just about, they take that verse of Scripture and terrify people about taking the Lord's Supper. Well, I don't know whether I'm worthy. I don't know whether I'm fit. I don't know whether I've prayed enough. I don't know whether I've done any unconfessed sin in my life. I don't know whether I've behaved right today. Nothing like that's what's intended by the text. Read on. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, and so let him eat. If you're a believer, eat the bread and drink the cup. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now here's the key. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not realizing he's got to have a substitute. Not understanding who Christ is and what he did. Not recognizing that justice must be satisfied, righteousness must be brought in, and only the Son of God has done it. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Judge yourself, and you'll not perish with the world. Take sides with God against yourself, and you'll not perish with the world. Take sides with God against yourself. Confess your sin. Believe on the Son of God, and you will not perish. You can be sure of this too. Grace does change people. Grace does not change our old nature. Grace does not change our depraved hearts. Grace does not change the old man in you. No. Grace puts a new man in you. That new man in you is Jesus Christ the Lord, created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man in you is made partaker of the divine nature. And Christ in you changes things. The Scriptures teach us very plainly. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I preach the gospel to folks all over the world. But for you who hear, for us who hear, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. It educates us. It doesn't just lay the lesson plan out there. It makes dead sure you get the lesson. I had, like you teachers growing up, especially in college, I had teachers who gave out the lessons, but they weren't much good at making sure you got the lesson. And then I had teachers, if you got through the class, you got the lesson. They were good teachers. God teaches His people well. And when God teaches, you get the lesson. And this is the lesson. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Just exactly as men and women who knew God lived soberly, righteously, and godly in the days of our Lord's ministry on this earth, in the days of the apostles, in the days of church history, in the days our forefathers lived, so men and women, believing God, being born of God, taught of God, all of them live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. This particular chapter identifies three characteristics common to God's people: their confidence, their conduct, and their composure. In verse 2, the prophet speaks of the believer's confidence in God. God's people are people who trust Christ. They're people who live by faith. Being born of God and taught of God, we live with confidence in the Lord our God. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. We don't talk much about it. Believers don't. Religious people do. Believers don't. But God's people are praying people. I don't pretend to know much about prayer, and I don't say much about prayer because I don't know much about prayer. But pray, God's people do. O Lord, be gracious unto us. Mark just got through leading us in prayer. And that's just exactly the essence of what he said. I led the congregation in prayer this morning. That's just exactly the essence of what I said. Brother Lindsay led us in prayer earlier. That's just exactly the essence of what he said. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We know our need of grace and feel it. What we seek from God is grace. Nothing but grace. The whole basis of our approach to God is grace. Knowing God, we know our need of His grace and we gladly acknowledge it. We must have His grace, His eternal electing grace, His covenant redeeming grace, His sovereign saving grace, His immutable preserving grace, His daily providential grace. And believers, being a people who pray, are awaiting people. We have waited for Thee. Like Hezekiah, we spread our case before God and wait. Often, someone will say to me with regard to this matter of trusting the Lord, waiting on the Lord, well, that's all we can do. Well, that is all we can do. What better thing could we do? What better thing could we do? Oh, God, teach me to wait. Wait for Him. Knowing that God does what is best, we wait for Him. We bow to His will, acknowledge His wisdom, and wait for Him to work. Believers are men and women who live by faith. They live in the habit and exercise of faith. I talked to Shelby about this a good bit yesterday when we were working on this message, the matter of exercising faith. I don't mean by that exercising like you would exercise your muscles. I don't mean by that making decisions and so on. I mean believers are people who live continually by faith. The just shall live by faith. Be Thou their arm every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. We need You this morning. As sure as the sun arose this morning, trouble is coming. Be our arm in time of trouble. We must have You. We must have Your grace. True believers do not foolishly imagine that having trusted God years ago, they've obtained God's salvation. No, we look to Christ now. We come to Christ now. We believe Him today. We live by faith today. Faith for us is not an act of life or so many acts of life. Faith is the way we live. Faith is the way we live. Because of illness, I have at times some trouble breathing. And if I start to lay back, I can't breathe, so I have to sit up. Sometimes at night I'll get up and lean my head forward and put my face in my hands and rest on my knees so I can breathe, because I have trouble breathing. And at such times I am trying to breathe. I'm working hard at breathing so I get comfortable. Not so with faith. We do try to believe, but the believer lives by faith. Just as we live by the air that's in our lungs, we live by faith. We live by faith in the Son of God. The Lord's fear, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. That is, the fear of the Lord is the Lord's treasure, and it's our treasure. The true believer is a person of humble, present, confident faith in God our Savior. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. Look at verse 15. Here the prophet speaks of the conduct, the believer's conduct in life. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Not only do God's elect live by confident faith, they're righteous. They're godly people. This is the character of saints and their conduct. Isaiah's description is a description of the believer's holy conduct, his righteous life, his sanctified conversation. The way we live doesn't gain anything for us from God. Our acceptance with God, our salvation, is altogether by blood, by grace, by the righteousness of Christ. But if you and I have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in glory, the grace that has saved us affects the way we live in this world. Believers are people who walk righteously, trusting Christ and His righteousness. They speak uprightly. We walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. They despise gain by oppression, ill-gotten gain, bribery. Believers refuse to hear wickedness, violent speech, particularly with reference to their brethren. And they turn their eyes from wickedness, doctrinal wickedness, moral wickedness. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going there. Paul urges us to put off the old man and put on the new. Brother Todd Nybert and I talked about this for the past several weeks. What's he telling us? He's telling us, do what you know is right, not what you want to after the flesh. In your conduct, behave like you know you ought to behave, not like you want to by your flesh. The believer is a righteous man. Righteousness rules his heart, and righteousness rules his life. The believer certainly is by no means perfect. You and I know that. We acknowledge that painfully with tears. Sin is what we're best at. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. And yet the believer is upright. He's righteous. Grace makes him so. Let me show you two texts of Scripture. Maybe three. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Who's going to heaven? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, here he is. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned or despised, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Look at chapter 24, Psalm 24. Verse 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Well, Pastor, we know those two Psalms have got to be talking about Christ. Nobody ever lived like that but Christ. That's true. They're talking about Christ. But only those who meet the character of the one described will enter into glory. That new man created in you in righteousness and in true holiness lives in righteousness and in true holiness. Christ in you lives exactly the same as Christ outside you. That which is born of God does righteousness. That other man in you, Adam, which is born of the devil, does nothing but sin. Paul put it this way, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. He said, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You and I who are born of God are two people in one body. Two natures in one body. Two hearts in one body. Two minds in one body. One of the devil that's nothing but sin and can do nothing but sin. One born of God that's holy and cannot sin. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now wait a minute. Which of you is not guilty of all those things described here in Isaiah as things that a righteous man does not do? Who? Which one is not guilty right now? Sin. Guilt is so much part of us, we cannot not sin. That's what our nature is after Adam. But Adam is not one spoken of here. This is a new man. He abides in Christ. Merle read about him back in John 15. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. It's talking about the same person. No, it's talking about two different people in the same person. It's talking about Adam and Christ. The old man and the new. And the believer, that new man, Christ in you, that holy thing formed in you, that new man created in righteousness and in true holiness, can not sin. Be born of God. That old man, that's what I used to be. That's what I got from my daddy Adam. That's going to the grave real soon. This new man walks in righteousness all the time. Look at verse 22, Isaiah 33. Here's the third thing that characterizes God's elect. The believer is a person who is confident in God. He's a person whose conduct is upright. He's a person of composure in time of trouble. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. I have a very dear friend I've known for many years who many years ago came back from the Vietnam War, a basket case. He was in the hospital and doctors told his wife, go home and forget him. He'll never know you. And then God not only got him out of the mental institution, physically made him well, he spiritually made him well, gave him life and faith in Christ. I've never been in his company when this, the two of us were present. We'd vow to have prayer before a meal at his house or at mine if he prayed. This is how he prays. God, I thank you for a sound mind. You see, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. When real trouble comes, the hypocrite, the mere professor of faith, is revealed by his consternation and confusion. The believer is a man or a woman of calm composure. He rejoices in the Lord. His moderation is manifest because the Lord's at hand. And the peace of God that passeth understanding keeps his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. If my faith in God doesn't give me composure in the midst of trouble, my faith, it seems to me, is more useless than the tranquilizers doctors prescribe for people who can't cope with life. These three things characterize every believer. Confidence in God, conduct of righteousness, composure in the face of trouble. Now, briefly, look at the blessedness promised us. He shall dwell on high. Walking with God in faith. Setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where your life is hid with Christ in God. You dwell on high. Not we're going to when we die. Right now, we're seated with Christ in heaven. We dwell on high. Our life is hid with Christ in God. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. The rocks of the rocks. The hard places of the rocks. The safe places of the rocks. God's covenant. God's character. God's word. God's providence. Christ's intercession. God's promises, munitions in which we hide, bread shall be given him, daily bread. The widow's barrel of meal did not waste. Every time she needed it, she would get a cup of meal and make another cake. Daily bread is never stale. Daily bread calls for daily faith. Daily bread calls for daily gratitude. And daily bread is just exactly what we need. It's always sufficient. I don't need yesterday's bread. It's gone. And I don't need tomorrow's bread. I may not be here. I need bread today. and today's bread sufficient. His water shall be sure to quench his thirst, bathe his soul, and refresh his heart. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Believing God, looking to Christ, you see him in his beauty, the beauty of his person, God and man, the beauty of his obedience, his righteousness, his blood, his suffering, his death, the beauty of his glory. They shall behold the land that's very far off. They walk with confident faith with God in this world, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A city that has foundations. A city perfect, four square. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Oh, I love this. I got home from services Tuesday night, I think it was, Shelby, and I sat and talked about this a good bit. Their heart shall meditate terror. I wonder why it's phrased just that way. Their heart shall meditate terror. You remember that news we got that scared us to death? What a strange thing. Do you remember that fire-breathing dragon that was on our necks that terrified us? Isn't that amazing? We were scared of him. Their hearts shall meditate terror, laughing at all those things that once terrified them. And now laughing in the face of that which terrifies others. Astonished at the things that once made us afraid. Their hearts shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? I couldn't figure out what that was talking about until I turned over to 1 Corinthians. This is exactly what Paul is referring to when he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? God has turned their wisdom upside down and inside out, brought it to nothing. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than that thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. The confusing babble of will worship idolatry has been silenced by the gospel of God and the effectual teaching of the Spirit, by whom we believe on the Lord Jesus. And now we know we are the circumcision. For we worship God in spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. This is the character, and this is the blessedness of God's elect. Amen.